Hello, good morning everyone. Good to see you all. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in the year 55 AD. He was in Ephesus at the time, and he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. Very different, really, in some ways to his other letters, which start off with dealing with doctrine and then deal with matters of behavior and things like that. In this letter, he started off with matters of behavior and then came to doctrine later. And in the first three chapters, he deals with the church divisions that there were at Corinth. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he deals with church discipline because there was some pretty bad stuff going on. And then in the last chapters, 7 to the end, he deals with church doctrine. And that's where we are this morning as we come to verse 35. And we're going to read verse 35 to 58 before we start thinking about what it says. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own or his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, please keep your Bibles open there. Now, I wonder if anybody can tell me what this is. It's a car, okay, brilliant. Okay, but it's not just any car, okay? It is a 1928 Bentley 4.5 cylinder drop head, whatever that means, okay? It is a Bentley, all right? And I like Bentleys. And this beauty was bought for £260 back in 1962 by a man called Mr. Wallace, who was then a student. He recognized it as a real beauty and a bargain, and he snapped it up. Unfortunately, he didn't have anywhere at home big enough to store it, so he did the logical thing that you would expect someone to do, and he took it apart and he put it all in boxes. He took photographs of all the bits in the boxes and kept a log of it all in an exercise book, and he kept it in his house for one day in the future when he would have enough space and enough time to reassemble it. Well, sadly, Mr. Wallace died and that never happened, and his daughter, Bee Wallace, inherited the remains as they look here in one of the rooms of his house with all these parts of a Bentley scattered throughout. And she thought, well, I know there's a Bentley in here. What do I do to get it out? She got in touch with a Bentley dealership and she said, look, do you have anybody who'd be kind enough to have a go at putting this back together? And sure enough, some of those great mechanics at Bentley, they did that. And they came and they spent 10 months rummaging around this house. They found bits under the bed, bits in boxes, and they put back together this car. And this car was then sold for about £800,000. And today it's received a little bit more TLC and it looks absolutely amazing. And you'll see that number plate up to 100 miles around the place at car shows. It's a real beauty. Now, I love that story because for me, that not only is about a Bentley, but it's also a little picture in a way of what we're talking about today when we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Because the Bible tells us that one day in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to gather all his people to himself and he's going to raise the dead and put back together their bodies. Even though they're sort of scattered by death, some have been buried very orderly, others have been martyred and burnt at the stake, others have died at sea, but he's going to gather their bodies back together and raise them to be with him. Some people say, actually, what we're going to get is a new body. If it was a new body, it wouldn't be a resurrection, would it? It's not ex nihilo. It's not out of nothing. The Lord Jesus is going to raise these bodies, just like those bits of the Bentley, all coming back together, but brought back together in a better way even than it was before. And that's what we're talking about today, the resurrection of the dead at Christ's coming. And it's a really thrilling and wonderful thing to talk about because, you know, in Christianity, we don't just have soul salvation. You know, we hear people say, you know, Jesus died to save your soul. But I want to tell you, we don't just have soul salvation, we have whole salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may your spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he died to pay for the whole person, for all of you. That's why Romans 8 talks about the redemption of the body, which will be complete at Christ's coming. And this is our wonderful Christian hope. Now, let me be very clear. What we're talking about here this morning is resurrection, not reincarnation, okay? If you believe in reincarnation, I wish you many happy returns, but you won't actually get them because Hebrews 9:27 tells us that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, not many other times. And you didn't exist in the past. In fact, even in this passage, you'll notice in verse 46, it says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. And so you didn't exist in another sort of sphere before you came to earth. That's the point of that verse in part, I believe. So we're not talking about reincarnation here. We're talking about the resurrection of believers from the dead. Just like when the Lord Jesus himself rose after he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. And Matthew 27 tells us that when Jesus rose, many other believers rose with him and were in Jerusalem at that time. That's Matthew 27, 52 and 23. They came out of their graves and they went to heaven with him. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And, you know, for me, I have to say, it's one of the wonderful things about our faith is that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for our bodies. He cares for our bodies. He cares for our spiritual life, but he cares for our bodies also. You know, this came home to me some years ago when I read the story of C.T. Studd. I love reading missionary stories. And C.T. Studd's book, The Story of His Life, written by his son-in-law, Norman Grubb, He tells a wonderful story about how one day in the Congo, where Studd was a missionary, they saw this canoe coming down the river with a white man in it. Now, this was very unusual. They called out, and the man called back, and Studd thought, I know that. I know that man. That's Buck, my dentist, Mr. Buck, my dentist. And he was a Christian, and he'd come out to join C.T. Studd on the mission field, but he got his daughter alone on the riverbank and said, I'll tell you the real reason why I'm here. He said, God has sent me here to see to your father's teeth, and I've brought with me a new set of false teeth for your father. And C.T. Studd said, isn't that amazing? What our father will do for his children, even to send a dentist out into the middle of the Congo to provide false teeth for his children. You know, I love that story. It tells us the Lord cares for our bodies as well as our souls. And that's why he's going to one day raise them from the dead. And the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that is full of God's teaching about our physical body. In fact, even the church is given a picture of being the body of Christ in this book. And you'll find so much about the human body in this book. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection of the dead from this passage especially. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, why is this all important? Why do we need to talk about the resurrection of the dead this morning? Why did Paul bother writing this chapter? Well, if we were to ask Paul that question, I think he'd tell us that he wrote this passage in 1 Corinthians for a number of reasons. I believe he wrote it to rebuke false teachers in Corinth. If you go back to verse 12, you'll notice that it says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's evident that in the town in Corinth in Greece, where this church was, there were some people in the church who were denying not just Jesus' resurrection, but the whole concept of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul was warning them against the false teachers. He said in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or bad company corrupts good character, says the NIV. And he's saying, watch out for those false teachers. Their teaching will permeate your church. Watch out for it. They're bringing wrong teaching. So I think he's correcting what they were bringing into the church here in this passage. That's one reason why it's important. But he also wanted to restore to the church a future hope. If you look back in verse 20 in this chapter, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that wasn't the verse I was looking for, but there we go. one of the problems at Corinth was the fact that they had succumbed to what we would call today kingdom now theology. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we see that they were starting to say they were kings. And Paul said, I wish you were kings, because we're being really badly treated as apostles. And I wish you were rich. We were rich with you. And they had come to this whole thing of, you know, health and wealth and prosperity in this life. It was a very charismatic church, as we would say. And they'd fallen into this idea of kingdom now, and that the kingdom is here now. And that's not a true doctrine. The kingdom is here spiritually in the hearts of God's people, but the kingdom is yet to come when Jesus comes and ultimately in heaven. So he's wanting to restore their focus for the future, to be a church that is looking ahead to the things of God that he has revealed and planned. And that's why right from the earliest chapters in this book, he's pointing to the day. Capital D, the day when Christ comes, the day when the church stands before him. Albert Einstein said, I don't think about the future, it'll come soon enough. But I want to tell you, the church is meant to be forward-looking. It's meant to have its eyes on the things for the future. And helping us see about the resurrection body is one of the ways that restores that future hope. And I think Paul also wrote this as well to reveal firm doctrine, because in verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that word mystery tells us that this is a part of New Testament teaching that wasn't fully known in the Old Testament. And that's what the mystery doctrines are in the New Testament. It's not a mystery like a murder mystery, but it's something that's been made known that wasn't fully made known in the past. Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, they did believe in the resurrection of the dead. We know Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead because that's why he was willing to offer Isaac, according to Hebrews. Isaiah and Daniel preached about the resurrection of the dead and prophesied about it. And the Lord Jesus actually did raise the dead in his ministry. And then, of course, he rose from the dead. But until the time of the apostles, this doctrine was not fully revealed. You know, Paul says about the apostles in 1 Corinthians 4 that they were stewards of the mysteries of God. And what that means is they were given the privilege of making these things known to the church. We all love to quote that verse, don't we, from 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has promised to those who love him. It's a wonderful verse. But do you know what the next verse says? Verse 10 says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And what Paul is saying in that, by quoting that verse, is not just there's wonderful things to look forward to in heaven that we can't even imagine. He's saying that God has revealed them to us, the apostles, now, so we can make known it to the church. And that's what he was doing. He was revealing firm doctrine with this. Up until then, it was like looking through at a beautiful view through a knot hole in a fence. But now Paul comes and he takes down the fence so we can see things more clearly. And he did this for the church at Corinth, and he did this for you and for me. You know, the book of Corinthians has a wonderful inscription. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And that verse tells us he was revealing it for them, but he's also revealing it for us. And I want to tell you, you know, I'm so glad he did that. I love this passage of scripture. It's one of my comfort passages I come back to again and again. I heard about a bloke who bought a book on anti-gravity. He said it was so hard to put down. Well, I want to tell you, this passage is like that. It's one of these things. Once you get it, you know, you come back to it again and again. It's a real joy. So what I want us to do now is to cast our earthly eyes on this chapter and learn about the resurrection body, our resurrection bodies, if we know the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see a number of things. First of all, I want you to see here this morning the greatness of our resurrection body in verses, well, I'm going to say from verse 35 through to verse 49. Now, he starts off in verse 35 and says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And Paul is correcting here the idea that the body cannot be raised. And he's going to show that it is superior in greatness to our earthly bodies. I wonder if you ever played that game, Spot the Difference, as children. Well, we can sometimes play it as adults as well. Here we have two pictures of the famous Mona Lisa by Da Vinci. And one of them came to light recently and was discovered. And the art world was alive because they thought Da Vinci had painted two copies of it. And they thought, this is absolutely fantastic. But then on closer inspection, they recognized there was differences in the way the artist had worked with his brush and so on. And they said, it's not Da Vinci. But they said it is by one of his students. So it's a brilliant picture, but it's not by the master. So you've got to spot the difference, which is the real one, okay? Well, in this passage of scripture, here in verse 35 to 49, Paul plays a sort of spot the difference to show the greatness of our resurrection bodies over compared to our current earthly bodies. And he tells us they're going to be greater in every way. He tells us they're going to be greater, for instance, in style. In verse 37, he says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, Paul is using a brilliant illustration here to help us see. And he uses the illustration from nature that we can all relate to, the illustration of gardening. And, you know, gardeners are wonderful people. They believe that what goes down must come up. And he's using the illustration of a seed planted in the ground and what comes up as the comparison between our earthly bodies and our resurrection body. Now, you think about this. You think about a daffodil bulb. is there anything more ugly than a daffodil bulb? You know, it's not a very beautiful thing at all, is it? But when you plant it in the ground, it becomes something really beautiful. Who doesn't love seeing the daffodils by the side of the road in springtime? It tells you summer's coming. You know, we're so pleased to see them. And they're beautiful, aren't they? But you know what? It's a glorious difference, but it's the same body. It's what you planted in the ground that what you get up, but it comes up in a greater style. Do you get that? And it is the same one. I mean, the daffodil grows out of the bulb, but it is in a greater style when it comes up. And this is what Paul is saying. And God gives to it each its own body, or the King James says his own body. It's going to be a greater body in style, but it's still going to be your body. You know, some people ask the question, oh, will we know each other in heaven? Yes, we will, because it's still going to be you. And I don't believe, you know, that in heaven, we're going to know less than we're going to know on earth. And we see that on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah. And in the parable of the rich man, he was able to recognize Lazarus. And there's lots of other clues to it like that. But the fact is, it's going to be your body. So it's going to be a wonderful thing, but it's going to be greater in style. You know, one person who really grasped this was the founding American Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin died and was buried, and his tomb is in Philadelphia. And at Arch Street, you can see an inscription which he had written to go beside his tomb. It was originally written to be put on his tomb, but it's beside his tomb there. And it says this: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, a printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by the author." He got it. It's going to be a better body in style, but it'll still be our body. And then it's going to be greater in splendor as well in verse 39 to 41. Paul says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." It's going to be more glorious and not just a better model. It's not just a better style. It's going to be more glorious in its completed state. And this is really wonderful news because, you know, lots of people today are very depressed about how they look, we're told by the papers. Millions are depressed. And I can understand why, you know, time takes its toll, doesn't it? I wonder how many of you know who this is, some of the older ones. Anybody recognize this face? Looks familiar. Okay, I'll tell you who he is. You'll never get it. It's the Milky Bar Kid. Okay. Now, if you're laughing, that's because you're of an older generation and you remember these adverts. But, you know, I saw that in the paper and I thought, yeah, you know, it's the same guy, but he's grown older, isn't he? You know, and the guy's had some health issues which have taken their toll on him as well, according to the thing in the paper. Yeah, that's right. That's what the advert's saying. But, you know, when Jesus comes, he is going to bring us into a beautiful new splendor in our creation, in our resurrection bodies. As somebody has said, when he comes, we're going to get an airlift and a facelift all at once. And that's what we're looking forward to. Now, to explain this, Paul uses a series of comparisons here. He says in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals." And what he's doing is he's saying here that if you think about the differences in the style of our bodies, you know, they're all made by God, they're all beautiful, but there is a difference even in the quality. Let me give you an illustration of this, okay? If you saw out of your window some teenagers who were being cruel to a beautiful, cute little kitten, what would you do? Would you phone the police? Would you RSPCA, you know, get a rolling pin or an umbrella and go out and defend the little kitten? You know, I know some of you would look on that as horrific. But you same people are the first ones to put down your slug pellets and poison the little blighters who come to eat all your plants, aren't you? Why are you not concerned about poisoning slugs when you'd be concerned about cruelty to a kitten? You know why? Because there's difference in different kinds of flesh. That's why even vegans will kill bacteria. Because it's still a living thing, isn't it? You know, it's got life like you, but there's a difference in different types of flesh. And quote of the day. All right. But you get the point of what I'm saying, don't you? There's difference. And this is what Paul's saying here. And he says, there's one flesh of animals, but men have an even greater flesh. And that's what it's going to be like with our resurrection bodies. Even the flesh of animals and fish and birds are different, aren't they? And, you know, we love cute animals. We don't think too much about cute fish and things like that. But it's different types of created life. We see it in verse 40 where he talks about space life as well. He says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, he's probably here speaking about the planets and the different planets. Although one commentator has said it could be a reference to the angels and men. Angels always appear glorious in body in scripture and greater than men in their earthly bodies. So there's a difference in their splendor there as well. The glory of one is greater than the glory of the other. And then in verse 41, he says there's the glory, one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And even in the planets in space, we see this. You know, the moon is beautiful to look at, isn't it? You know, the Chinese have sent up a probe to investigate the dark side of the moon. And the Chang 4 is sending back pictures of things that they're investigating up there. And the moon is fascinating. But what is the moon next to the sun? You know, the sun, it would take a million Earths to fill the sun. It's such a beautiful contrast. And as he says here, the glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. That's scientifically accurate, even back to the days of Paul, where they had only limited knowledge of astronomy. A man called Hipparchus in BC 120 had catalogued 800 stars. But today, of course, we know that there are millions of stars more than we can count, but they have different glories. We measure stars by what we call their magnitude. And they have an apparent magnitude and an absolute magnitude, depending on what is the appearance of them over a greater distance or not. But they shine brighter than each other. Stuart Burgess has a whole chapter in his book on the beauty of stars in space. So he's saying it'll be a greater body in terms of splendor as well. And it'll be a greater body in terms of strength. That's what verse 42 says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is sown in power. It is sown a natural body. It is sown a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. He's comparing here the difference in the strength between our body now and our body in the future. And especially what he's talking about when he talks about in verse 42, the body sown in corruption. We're talking about sowing. He's talking about burying it in the ground. And what a beautiful picture of burial that is. It's sowing for the future. But he says, you know, when you put someone's body in the ground, it's corrupted. It's had the effects of the curse on it. And I think about my grandfather. You know, my grandfather was a farmer. He was a strong man. All his life, he was a strong man. He used to pick us up as kids, and we loved him for his strength. But you know what? My grandfather died of Parkinson's, and it took his toll on his body until at the end of his life, my parents wouldn't even let us go and see him. It'll upset you too much to see him. You know, his body was just absolutely destroyed. And when they laid him in a grave, he was just a little fragile figure in corruption. He was corruptible. And sown in dishonor, as Paul says in verse 42, sown in weakness. But when he's raised at Christ's coming, he'll be sown in incorruption, a body that doesn't have Parkinson's anymore. Sown in power, raised in power, raised a spiritual body with the power of the heavenly world. And what a wonderful change that is. And do you know what? That's the great contrast there in the strength. And what a difference that is for us to look forward to. You know, one person who has spoken about the importance of this in her life is Joni Erickson Tada. If you're not familiar with Joni, Joni was a young girl who had a diving accident when she was a teenager, and she has been a paralytic for the rest of her life. And she says this about this fact. She says, I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who's a manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. That's true, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to. It'll be greater in strength. And the final comparison he makes here is that it is greater in its source as well. Verse 45 to 49 tell us that there's a comparison between Jesus and Adam. And he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's a quote from Genesis 2:7. And notice, Paul took that literally. He says, the last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, what he's doing here is he's comparing the source of our earthly body with our future heavenly body. He's saying the first man, Adam, gave us our earthly body. Bodies. When I look in the mirror, I think, well, Adam must have been like Michelin Man then, you know. But he gave us our earthly bodies, and that's where our source comes from the human chain. But the heavenly body comes from the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. There's so much to be made of these comparisons. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a whole sermon on them, and I can't do it justice in just these few minutes. But the point is this, we have a body coming to us in the future, which will be from the heavenly man rather than the earthly man. And so we will bear the image of the heavenly man, as he says there in verse 49. That's something Paul wrote about in Philippians 3:20 and 21, when he said that when Christ comes, we'll have a heavenly body like his body. And like John said in 1 John 3, verse 2, when he says that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's better in its source because it's from heaven as well. You know, one person who found great comfort in that was the missionary John Patton, who went out to the South Pacific. And when John Patton was a young man, he was leaving home, one of his church members came up to him and said, John, you mustn't go out there. It's dangerous. And he said, you may be eaten by cannibals. And John Patton said, you're right, I might be. He said, and you will be eaten by worms. He said, but when Jesus comes, he will raise us into his likeness. And it gave him the courage to go on. You know, that's the greatness of this resurrection body for us to understand. I want you to take that thought away from those verses there that we've started to look at here, and I want you to reflect on that so you get the enjoyment of it. I heard about two caterpillars who were on a branch one day, and a butterfly flew by, and one said to the other, you'll never get me up in one of those things. Now, of course, it's going to come one day, and I want to tell you the resurrection body is going to come for you one day if you're a Christian. It will happen to you. You will be raised in Christ's likeness. And so it's better if we look forward to those things and we understand them. Second thing I want you to see here, and that's the only point with subpoints you'll be relieved to know, is the need for our resurrection body. And that's what we see in verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, this is all very interesting. You know, I hear what you're saying, but why do we really need it? Why do I really need a resurrection body? Why can't I just go to heaven like this? And the simple fact is, we cannot go into heaven, into the kingdom of God in its final state in glory in this earthly body. This body is sin-stained, it's sin-weakened, and it is dying. You know, from the moment you're born, you start to die. But heaven is a place that is pure, that is perfect, where death has been dealt with and outlawed, and it is eternal. So you can't go into heaven in this body, is what Paul is saying. He's saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You need a body which is heavenly to inherit the heavenly world. And this is what the Lord has come to provide for us. It's like those posh restaurants you go to where you see a sign outside the door that you're not allowed in unless you're wearing formal dress. You have to wear a tie and a jacket to get in. Well, you have to have a resurrection body to get into heaven. And as Paul says, that's the reason why we need it. Now, you know, even if we could get into heaven in our natural bodies, I want to tell you something, we wouldn't enjoy it. We'd be like a fish on the sand. You know, a fish on the sand is out of its proper context, isn't it? It's not made for this world. And a bird, a garden bird in the water, would be out of its context. And this body would be out of context there. You know, we wouldn't be able to enjoy the pleasures of heaven with a carnal body that can't enjoy the spiritual blessings that we're going to in the future. We won't have the spiritual powers to be able to serve the Lord and worship him as we will if we have it. We won't have the eyes to be able to look at him. You know, Paul was blinded to a degree by his sighting of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road when he saw the Lord in glory and he had this eye problem. He says to the Galatians, you would have given me your eyes if you could. And it's a hint that he had eye problems, probably going back to that great vision of the Lord Jesus in his glory on the Damascus Road. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have eyes that are going to be able to look on him for eternity without being damaged because they'll be raised in his likeness. So spiritual bodies will have spiritual powers so we can enjoy heaven. And if you could get to heaven without one of these bodies, you'd be looking at other people and saying, oh man, wish I could have got one of those, you know, because the body's going to have new powers. Think of what powers Jesus had when he rose from the dead. He could walk through walls. You know that scene in the Avengers when Viz walks in and he walks through the walls? Well, Jesus literally did that. That wasn't fiction. That was reality with the resurrection body of Christ. It's a wonderful truth about it. His body could conceal itself. He could make himself invisible, like when he did with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. His body could travel at the speed of thought from one place to another, one time to another. And, you know, you think about having that power in your body, it would be amazing. Wouldn't it be better than being the Avengers? And it's something that is for our heavenly enjoyment as well. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and the corruption cannot inherit the incorruption. And that's why you need it. And I want to say this morning, that's why you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the source of this body, to get it. Because no one else can give it to you. Your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your parents can't give it to you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a story in the paper not too long ago about a lady from Manchester who was flying to India, and in a hurry to leave, she picked up the wrong passport and she went all the way to India and back on her husband's passport. And they were saying, well, you know, how did this happen? We're meant to be checking these things. But she explained that she managed to get through it. I want you to know you're never going to get into heaven on somebody else's passport. You need to have your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ personally. If you're not heaven born, you're not heaven bound. If you're not born again, as Jesus said, you're not yet going to heaven and you won't yet have a heavenly body. But you can have it if you put your trust in him. You see, he died on the cross and paid the price for your sins and mine. So God can forgive us and make us clean and make us new. He can make us clean now in our hearts. He gives us a clean heart and a fresh start. And he can give us a resurrection body in his likeness when he comes. And that's the only way. And you need to come to Christ to receive it. The great preacher John Wesley was a victim of a stick-up on one of the fields he was crossing in our country. I think it might have been Clapham Common. And he was robbed, and he was being held by this man who was rummaging around his horse, taking stuff off him. And he used the opportunity to witness to the man and give him the gospel. And he gave the man more than he expected. He told him, you need to be saved. You know, theft is a sin. You're going to pay the judgment of God for that. And you need to be saved. Jesus died to save you from what you're doing. Well, years later, he was at a meeting and this man came up to him and he said, do you remember that guy who did a stick up on you? And he said, yeah. He said, that was me. He said, I've become a Christian. And he said, I owe it all to you. Wesley said, no, you owe it all to the blood of Jesus. And that was right. It's by Christ. It's only Christ. Even a preacher cannot give you salvation or the resurrection body. So turn to Jesus if you've not yet done so. The third thing we see about the resurrection body here in this passage is the timetable for the resurrection body in verses 51 to 52. You know, in 1803, Thomas Jefferson commissioned what was called the Corps of Discovery, and a group of brave men led by Lewis and Clark pushed into areas that had been undiscovered in North America to go and find out what was there. They catalogued all the plant and animal life, discovered new tribes of Indians, and reported back. Well, here in these verses, Paul leads us in a Corps of Discovery into the timing of this resurrection body, and he reveals something amazing. He says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the stunning thing he's revealing here is that the timetable of the resurrection body for some people is that they're not going to have to wait until they die to get it. That's what he means by when he says, we shall not all sleep. Death is like a sleep to the Christian, not soul sleep, that false doctrine, but in the sense that the sting of death has been taken out by Christ and it's nothing for us to fear any more than lying down and going to sleep in our bed at night. But he said, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but he said, we shall all be changed. And he's saying here that some of us will have our resurrection bodies given us without having to die first. He said, that's amazing. What a discovery. When will that happen? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. He's saying that this will happen at an event called the rapture of the church when the last trumpet is sounded. Now, what is he talking about here? We can be helped a lot by comparing scripture with scripture. So please turn with me to in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul revealed more on this theme in an earlier letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, and comfort one another with these words. Now, this is a passage of scripture which is dealing with something that Christians use the terminology of the rapture to describe. And it's talking about when Jesus comes back for his church, and he's going to come back from heaven. And he's going to catch up his people, as it says there. He will descend from heaven and there will be the shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead will be raised. That's when they're going to get their resurrection bodies. But he also says there that we who are alive will remain will be caught up to meet them together in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. So at that point, we also who are alive will get our resurrection bodies. And this is the timing of it. You know, the Bible makes it clear that one day in the future, there's going to be a really bad time that's going to hit the earth, a time of God's judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation, 7 years of big trouble, what we call the tribulation. Okay. And it's 7 years of God's wrath being poured out in the most intense form on earth. And at the end of that time, Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth. But Christians know from the scriptures that one day before that, Jesus is coming for his church. Now, we don't all agree on the timing of when the rapture happens. Some believe it will happen in the tribulation period. Others, like myself, believe firmly that it happens beforehand. And we're looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming and delivering us from the judgment of God on earth, as we believe he's delivered us from the judgment of God in hell. But that is when the resurrection body will be given to those who are believers, when Christ comes for his church. And that's what we're looking forward to even now today. You know, years ago, there was a famous musician by the name of Franz Joseph Haydn, and I'm sure you've heard of him. And he was leading musicians across Europe, and he went to Austria, and the Duke of Austria was having a big music festival. And he loved this orchestra that Haydn had brought so much. He prolonged the length of the festival and kept adding on days because he wanted more and more of their beautiful music. And in the end, the orchestra, which was getting a bit weary, you know, they were wanting to go home. They couldn't see an end in sight to this. So Haydn had a very clever idea. He wrote what was called the Farewell Symphony. And the idea of this symphony is, as each musician plays his part, they leave the stage one by one. And then gradually they were leaving and getting out until the last few guys. And then the Duke got the message and let the last guys go. Do you know what? Something like that is happening on earth at the moment. Something like that is happening among the Christians. We're leaving this earth one by one. But one day in the future, we're all going to go together. Those who have died and those who are living, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And those of us who are alive at that time, just as our dead brethren will get their resurrection bodies at the resurrection, we will get ours too. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just draw a circle around that word all. It outrules the partial rapture theory, and it outrules a lot of the heresies that were in Corinth at that time, because Paul was very keen on them understanding the whole body is blessed by God in the same way. And it will happen suddenly, verse 52, in a moment. That word in Greek is anatomos. It means in an atom, a split second, a fraction of a second, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I wish I could get changed on the beach in the twinkling of an eye, don't you? You know, you can't do it quick enough. But this is what is going to happen to our bodies. They're going to be transformed. I'm sorry, go on about the Avengers. I love the films. But you know that lovely, like those great scenes when Iron Man used to suit up and his suit would come over him in seconds. You know, it's going to be something like that. It's going to be a transformation into our resurrection body in a split second, and we shall be changed. What a glorious hope we have. And I want to say again, if you're not sure that you're Christ, come put your trust in him so you're ready for when that trumpet sounds and we are gathered to the Lord and changed. Final thing I want you to see here about the resurrection body in this passage where Paul is dealing with it so extensively is the victory of the resurrection body in verse 53 to 57. And in verse 53, he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Simply put, Paul is saying the victory of our resurrection bodies is victory over death. When these mortal bodies, which are going to die, become immortal at the resurrection, then death will be finally and fully defeated. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory, as it was prophesied in Isaiah 25, as Paul quotes there. You know, the bulletproof vest, or more accurately, the bullet-resistant vest, was invented by somebody who wasn't a Christian, as far as I know, but the manufacturing process was designed by a man who's a Christian and a young earth creationist. His name's Patrick Young. And he wanted to design that and, of course, to save lives. You know what? The Lord Jesus has done something even more amazing. He's given us a death-proof body. At the resurrection, death will be swallowed up in victory. It will have no more power over us. And as he says there, quoting Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" He's saying death is totally defeated and the grave has no victory over Christians because Jesus has delivered us. He's taken the sting of death, The word sting in Greek is the word kentron, and it's the word used for the scorpion sting in Revelation 9. It's the word used for the goads that Paul was kicking against in Acts chapter 9 in the Lord's parable to him. And he's saying Jesus has taken the sting of death away. That sting was made so powerful by our sin because, you know, our sin is what condemns us to death and to hell. And that was strengthened again by the law of Moses commanding things that we can't do. In verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken away the sting of death. The Christian writer M.R. Dehan explained this in one of his books using an illustration from his family life. He had two boys, and one of the boys was playing in the garden with the other, and one of them was stung by a bee. And his younger son was crying, as well as the older son who'd been stung. They were both frightened, but the younger son hadn't been stung. The bee was still flying around. And Dad was able to say, look, once it's stung, the sting has gone. It can't hurt you anymore. And that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus took the sting of death on the cross and defeated it so that we can have a resurrection and we will be defeat death and the sting of death is taken away. You know, the best news that ever came into our world came from a graveyard when it said, he is risen. That's the wonderful truth that we have to share. And I want to tell you, that's why Paul says he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I meet people all the time who are frightened of dying, young people who are frightened of dying, and they need this revelation. They need the victory of it. I wonder if you've ever seen this strange house in America, Winchester House. Winchester House was owned by the Winchester rifleman, the man who invented Winchester rifles. He made his money selling rifles. And when he died, his widow, Sarah Winchester, went to a medium, something you should never do, okay, never do. And the medium told her that the day you stop building that house your husband started will be the day you die. And so in panic, she built this monstrosity of a house where she just kept adding extension after extension. It has doors that open to nowhere, has stairways that go nowhere, windows in obscure places, just because she was so frightened of dying that this lady couldn't give up building this house. She was afraid of death. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from that. And when we are Christians, we don't need to fear the future because Christ has paid for our sins and give us a heavenly hope for when he comes again and when we leave this earth. So I want you to know that. I want you to come to Christ if you've not yet done so, to believe on him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent and believe the good news. And if you do that, then this hope can be yours as well. But you know, for us as Christians, Paul doesn't end this passage here. We've gone through all this about the resurrection body and we've seen how fantastic it is and we've got this hope to look forward to. But then he ends by saying the great conclusion. He says this in verse 58, therefore. You know what the word therefore is? To find out what it's there for. All right, the big message at the end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you already have this hope, Paul is using this to say, look, keep in the work of God. Don't give up because what you are doing is eternal. You're helping people to come to this eternal hope. And what you're doing is absolutely not in vain. You know, the comparison in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, with the vanity references all the way through this, and you see that in the King James especially, is with Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said that life was in vain. But he's saying here, if you're serving the Lord, it's not in vain. You're involved in something eternal. So be steadfast in yourselves. Be immovable. Don't let others move you away from this task. And always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't sort of put a restrainer on what God wants to use you for as a witness and as a servant of his. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because what you're involved in is something eternal. We're going to see each other in heaven, in resurrection bodies. I've got to tell you, that makes it all worth it, doesn't it? What a wonderful hope. Praise the Lord.